Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and also the Psalms." Then he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scripture. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." People of God, the word of the Lord. Now, the sermon is going to have three parts, and they're all centered on the risen Christ. Three P's: the presence of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the power of the risen Christ. First of all, his presence. You know, Jesus enjoyed seafood, and so do we. Do you? Do you like fish? Do you like seafood? I know that Rose and I do, and whenever we go anywhere near the seacoast, we always take advantage of that and find a little seafood restaurant to enjoy the fresh catch of fish. Last summer, we did it in Cape Cod, and then this spring, we were over in Florida, where we went to the Gulf Coast and found a little restaurant there where we had some seafood. It was near St. Petersburg. Any of you ever been by St. Petersburg or Fort DeSoto State Park? It was right in that area where we found seafood. It was so good. It was delicious. But I don't think that it was the type of seafood that Jesus would have had, because it wasn't kosher. We had oysters on the half shell and jumbo Gulf shrimp. Tasty, but certainly not kosher. These foods would have been considered unclean to a faithful Israelite. Fish are considered kosher only if they have fins and scales. But our Bible passage today indicates that Jesus ate seafood. He ate some fish. It was the evening of the first day of the week. It was the great and glorious day that we're still celebrating with all the white here in the sanctuary, the day of the resurrection, the very first day of the week. It was a Sunday, much like today. And when Jesus showed up in the middle of the 11 disciples, they were shaking. I'd say shaking in their boots, but they were probably wearing sandals. Shaking in their sandals. The text indicates they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a ghost. Maybe you heard Rose tell that to the children. He wasn't a ghost, was he? He had flesh and bone. He had skin. He had blood. He was the real deal. And you could see it by his hands. You could see it. You could touch him. His feet as well. But one thing he did was he ate some fish. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You wonder why. Why did Jesus eat this cooked fish? To demonstrate the reality of the resurrection and show that he was no ghost, he was no spirit, he was truly raised from the dead. It really happened. And so he demonstrated to his disciples the reality of what had just happened, to show that he was no ghost. He was the real deal, and to make known to them the real presence of the risen Christ. Well, the early Christians knew the real presence of Christ, and they celebrated it with this symbol, the fish. In fact, the fish symbol was more prominent than the cross. For the early Christians, the cross was a symbol of religious persecution and martyrdom. It was horrible. It was a violent way to die. The Romans used it like a torture chamber. So they used the fish. And the word in Greek for fish is ichthus. And you can see those Greek letters right there. And the Greek letters are an acronym of five letters, and they stand for this: Jesus, Christ, God's Son, Savior. It was a whole statement of faith in that fish. It said, Jesus is the Christ. He's God's Son. In fact, he's our Savior. So in those five letters, Greek letters of the fish, you could have a whole statement of faith about Jesus. He's the Christ. He's God's Son. He's our Savior. It was an important statement of faith for Christians. And it all made perfect sense because Jesus ate fish in the presence of former fishermen, and he transformed them into fishers of men. By eating fish, Jesus displayed his real presence. He was really resurrected from the dead. He handled the fish. He smelled it, tasted it. His teeth chomped down on that fish, and he swallowed that seafood. What about us? How is the real presence of Christ demonstrated in our midst? When I think about the real presence of Christ, I think about a sign and seal of God's presence. I think about the Lord's Supper. When we go to the table of the Lord and pass out the bread and the grape juice, and we enjoy the fruit of the wheat and the fruit of the vine, and you come forward and I say to you, sister, the body of Christ. And I say to you, brother, the body of Christ. And when I break that bread and I say, the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. So we enjoy the body of Christ. The bread isn't truly the body of Christ, but it is a sign and a seal of his presence among us. He is really here with us in the body of believers, the body of Christ. He's present through Holy Communion, in the words that we say, the songs that we sing, and everything about it demonstrates that he's just as real as the bread. We sense his presence with us when we celebrate Holy Communion, and we recognize the risen body of Christ here in his body of believers. It's not a dead church. It's a living church. He's given us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is alive in us, breathing life to this place. The living church belongs to Christ by the grace of God. May God himself be glorified. You know what? We glorify God for the risen Christ. For the risen Christ is the one who brings us his peace. In the Bible, peace was described by the word shalom. And shalom was so much more than the absence of war or violence. Shalom was wholeness. Shalom was harmony. Shalom was wellness on the inside and wellness on the outside. Shalom was being whole and well in both body and soul. A beautiful thing. It's quite comprehensive. Yet Jesus, on that first Easter Sunday, on the evening of that day, spoke words of peace. And after two of the disciples had met him on the Emmaus Road, he showed up to the 11. Jesus showed up. And while they were still talking about the encounter on the Emmaus Road, Jesus appeared. He was standing among them and said to them, peace. Peace be with you, sister. Peace be with you, brother. He gave them his peace. He gave them shalom. What a blessing. Peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with all of you. It's like when a pastor gives a benediction at the end of a service and raises up his or her hands and says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Or when a pastor raises up his hands and gives another blessing that says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord give you his peace, both now and forevermore. Even as the risen Christ spoke words of blessing, words of peace, their hearts must have been pounding like drum beats right out of their chest. In their experience, most of the time, when someone died, they stayed dead. But now with this guy, now with this Savior, now with this Lord, death could not defeat him. He had the victory over death. That's what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Death could not keep him down, but God gave him the victory, and it was life with a capital L. How could it be? Yet he offered them shalom, rest for the weary, assurance for the troubled, and peace for the anxious. It reminds me of a prayer that was given to me by a pastor friend, Paul Whitmer, just a few days ago. It's a breath prayer. You ever heard about a breath prayer where you can breathe in and then breathe out? So you inhale, why are you frightened? And you exhale, peace be with you. Let's try it. Take a breath in. Why are you frightened? And then breathe out, peace be with you. It's beautiful. In the tradition of Jesus, there are those who carry on this ministry of peace. For example, Pope Francis. Pope Francis was the first Jesuit to become pope. He was a member of the Society of Jesus, also known as the Jesuits, a Roman Catholic order founded by Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And yesterday, maybe some of you were watching on TV with the funeral procession in Rome. I was watching some of it, and some kind words were said about Pope Francis. I'd like to share those with you from ABC TV's telecast, Celebrating Francis, the People's Pope. The announcer spoke these kind words to compliment the Pope's character. And she said, "There are people who traveled here who wanted to be here because this is the Pope that meant so much to so many. Many people, they felt they had a very personal connection with the Pope. And this is someone who, even if you weren't a Catholic, well, Pope Francis carried a message of love and peace. And even to the very end, he was working for peace in both Gaza and Ukraine." You know, Pope Francis worked for peace on a large scale, but also on a small scale. He was a peacemaker internationally, but also personally. They told another story of a girl, a 17-year-old girl by the name of Valerie Herrera. I think she's from the United States. She struggled with an autoimmune disease and had the chance of a lifetime when she was able to sing a song to the Pope. She was just a teenager when she shared her story with Pope Francis about struggling with a rare skin disease and turning to music to cope with bullying. Do you see? It affected her skin. She had blotches on her skin and people picked on her. People bullied her. And so she sang songs. And so Pope Francis said to her, "Be courageous. I would like for you to sing me a song." And so she was courageous. She was both bold and beautiful at the same time. And she sang this song to the Pope. And afterwards, Pope Francis had this beautiful smile on his face. And he responded with great appreciation. He said, "Thank you very much. It's very kind of you." We too can walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We too can speak words of peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for you are the children of God." However, we can't become peacemakers unless we first embrace the peace of the risen Christ. And we can't embrace the peace of Christ unless we first release all of our baggage, the anxiety and the stress that burden us. We can let go and let God through prayer. Breathe in, Lord Jesus. Breathe out, give me peace. Lord Jesus, give me peace. Breathe in, Christ Jesus. Breathe out, give me your peace. Breathe in, Savior. Breathe out, bless me with peace. Peace from God is such a blessing, but we also need his power. Jesus promised his disciples the power to proclaim, but not right away due to the fact that they first needed to wait. Now, 21st century folk like us, we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait even for a second. We've got microwaves to cook our food in an instant. We've got laptop computers so that we can order products and get them right away. And we have cell phones to answer our questions the instant we have them. I'm going to tell you something that as a child of the 80s, it wasn't always that way. I didn't always have a cell phone in my hand to get all the answers from Siri. I remember one time I was wrestling with this problem, this question, who is the lead singer of The Who? Kind of gets you in a circle, doesn't it? Who is the singer of The Who? And I knew that playing guitar like Kevin was Peter Townsend. Pete Townsend could play the guitar, I knew that. But I forgot who the lead singer was who sang songs like Pinball Wizard and My Generation and Who Are You? I didn't know who it was. Get it? So I sat there scratching my head and I waited a few days and I started asking my friends, do you know who it is? Until finally the brother of one of my friends, Ed O'Brien, said, Rick, it's Roger Daltrey. Everybody knows that. But now if I've got a question like that, I can just go to Siri and say, Siri, who's the lead singer of The Who? And she could respond back with, Roger Daltrey. Everybody knows that. Of course, how did I not know that? But you know what? In a society of instant answers and instant cooking, it's so difficult to wait. And to be honest, we don't really want to wait. Yet we must wait. We need to wait on the Lord for power, his amazing, life-giving power. The disciples were instructed to wait by Jesus, and he spoke with great conviction. The risen Lord spoke with divine authority on the day of his resurrection. Jesus identified his disciples as witnesses of what had transpired. They had witnessed the cross. They had witnessed the tomb. They had witnessed both crucifixion and resurrection. They had a story to tell. And you know what? We've got a story to tell too. We've had an encounter with Jesus at the cross and the empty tomb. We've met Jesus. We've been saved by Jesus. And we want to go tell somebody. We want to let them know that what he did for us, he can do for you. He can transform your life. He can set you on a new path, a good path, a God path. He can give you life with a capital L. And soon, this small group of disciples would take the gospel to the streets, proclaiming the blessing of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the nations. What a blessing for those willing to hear. But first, they need to wait. And wait they did in Jerusalem because Jesus told them so. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but remain here. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Did you hear that? A command to stay in the city. It wouldn't be a very long time, but they needed to stay put to await their power source. Some other versions of the Bible use different words than stay. One of the old versions, I think it's the King James, uses the word tarry. And I like that word tarry because it indicates something that belongs here. The word tarry means to linger in expectation or delay for a purpose. Do you know the purpose of their waiting? To receive the divine power for proclamation. The same power that brought Jesus from death to life would empower and enliven their preaching to make a huge impact on the world at large. You know, the Greek word for power used here is dunamis. And dunamis kind of sounds like dynamite. It's the same root word as dynamite. So this power is going to make an explosive impact on the world. It will be incredible. A massive gospel explosion right here on earth. This power comes from the Holy Spirit, making your words even more effective. It makes your witness have a greater spiritual impact. So just like the disciples, we need to wait patiently for God to keep his promise. He will provide power for proclamation. But we don't wait without a purpose. We wait purposefully and prayerfully. It helps to wait on the Lord in prayer, using breath prayers like this. Come, Holy Spirit, give me the power to proclaim. Spirit of Christ, empower me to witness. People of God, let's face it, the good news is much too good to keep to ourselves. By faith, we know the truth is he is risen. And that's something great to celebrate. Therefore, let's abandon our own strength in order to move forward solely in God's strength and his amazing power. The Spirit of the risen Christ calls you. Invite others to join the celebration for our living Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say,